talk about this rainbowed angel, Revelation 10th chapter a little bit, and specifically the time period in which the rainbowed angel emerges from his chambers. And we had read Isaiah, the 26th chapter, verses 19 to 21, that refer to the fact that there will be a time when the earth shall cast out their dead, that the rainbowed angel will be in his chambers, and it refers to the time of the end, the resurrection, the judgment era, and the time when the rainbowed angel is in a stage of preparation. The judgment of the saints with the appropriate rewards, we believe, is going to be held in the area of Sinai. Let me back that up a little bit. We believe that because Christadelphians have always believed that. That's where the judgment's going to be. It's in Sinai. It's not in Jerusalem. I'm just trying to be nice. The judgment of the saints with the appropriate rewards is held in the area of Sinai. It's going to be obscured there while they're in thy chambers from the view of the world. And when this process of developing is complete, the angel of the bowl, that is, the rainbowed angel, emerges. And as Isaiah, the 40th chapter and verse 10 says, "Behold, Adonai Yahweh will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him." And concerning the work that is before him, look over at Joel, the second chapter, the prophet Joel, beginning in chapter 2, we want to read verse 1, then we want to drop down and read 15 and 16. Joel 2, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and a day of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, and the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever like the like, neither shall there any more after it, even unto the years of many generations." And in verse 15 and 16, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, and call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chambers, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porches of the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them." Then, as we read in Revelation, the 10th chapter, in verse 6, it said that there should be time no longer. During the era of the rainbowed angel, verse 6, chapter 10 of Revelation, when that is manifest, it says there should be time no longer. And then in verse 7, it says the mystery of God should be finished. And therein, we can now back up to what Paul said in Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness." That great mystery that people have been confused with for years and years and years upon years, that thing that they've always referred to as a mystery, those things that were unknowable, is now standing stark in her sight. It's totally and completely manifest. The mystery of God is manifest to the world in the form of the rainbowed angel. The mystery of God is no longer a mystery. It is crystal clear to the world. The mystery of God has been revealed. It would be manifest to the world. And this rainbowed angel, when it is manifest to the world, it is going to be seen preparing to take vengeance on them that know not God. And this group is this group of individuals is also the strong man of Psalm, the 19th chapter. It is the spirit and the bride of Revelation, the 22nd chapter. This is Brother Thomas's apocalyptic chart. And I know that we're not going to be doing any reading on that chart there, but I've got that up there just so you can see where we are in the overall scheme of things. That is a chart there that depicts the time period of the book of Revelation. So it's a time period that starts with 96 A.D. and it ends after the seventh vial. It ends with the God being the Olam of the Olam, the Aeon shall reign for 1,000 years. This is going to be the actual beginning of the millennium, and it begins in 96 A.D. But the point that I want to try to emphasize here is where we are in all this, and we are right here. So just by looking at that chart and seeing where we are in relation to it, it just kind of goes to show you how much time there is left in God's overall scheme of things that are written in the book of Revelation. And this is done during the time period of the sixth vial, the eastern or western. You've got it marked, the sixth vial period. It says, the vial poured out upon the Euphrates, the resurrection, the advent, Armageddon, the frog-like spirits, and Armageddon there. But anyway, that is the time period in which we're living today, the time period of the sixth vial of Revelation chapter 16. The concluding period of the sixth vial that we mentioned ago is described in Revelation 16, and we read that. The specific era in which we exist is the period of verse 14, just prior to verse 15. Let's go back over and look at that. The time period in which we exist today is in verse 14, just prior to verse 15. Verse 14 says, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." So there's some forces out there right now that are preparing the world for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And those forces are the humanistic influences that we see around us. They're liberty, equality, and fraternity. All of these humanistic influences are bringing the world to a head. And just prior to verse 15, it says, "Behold, I come as a thief." So what we see around us today are these unclean spirits that are going forth to prepare and to gather the nations for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And what we're saying here is that during the era of Revelation 16 and verse 14, the most dramatic event of all time is going to occur upon the face of the earth, and it's referred to as the time of the dead. It's a time when the saints of this age are going to be called by the sounding of a trumpet, and we with those resurrected ones, those covenanted ones, will be gathered together at Sinai, the place of the great tribunal of Christ, and there the marriage of the Lamb is going to take place. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to read a few verses there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So that's sometimes we tend to think that the end of time is one of those things that we should fear, and it is. We should have a good respect, a healthy respect for that time, because it's coming and we're going to get caught unawares if we're not careful. But on the other hand, it is the coming of that time. It's the resurrection of the dead. It's the time of the dead. It's the gathering of the saints together that is our hope. And the Apostle Paul is saying, "Wherefore, comfort one another with the words," that the fact that these things are going to happen. And then in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul links this verse with the signs of the times when he says, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. And therein, with these verses, the Apostle Paul makes the connection to Revelation, the 16th chapter, when he says, "Behold, I come as a thief." And the resurrection, the judgment, the return of Christ is going to come, in fact, as a thief, but not to us. Hopefully, we will, in fact, be aware that these things are about to come upon the world. But to the world at large, it is, in fact, the coming as a thief. So then, prior to the bridegroom entering into his chambers, prior to the existence of the rainbowed angel, prior to the resurrection and the judgment, prior to the marriage of the Lamb, there is a period described by the Apostle Paul as times and seasons, and by John as a period when the spirits of devils would be working miracles under the banner of the frog-like spirits that cry liberty, equality, and fraternity, or as we would say, these are these humanistic influences, their purpose being to prepare the world stage for the entrance of the kings who are out of the sun's rising. And let me make it quite clear that the kings who are out of the sun's rising are synonymous with the rainbowed angel. There's the knaves, the seven knaves out of the spirit, and the seven spirits are out of the knave, the rainbowed angel, Christ and the saints, Yahweh Milcah, Yahweh Shemo, the Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name, that is, he who will be manifest is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war, Exodus 15, verse 3. The Lord is his name. And translated, he who shall be a man of war, he who shall be is his name. This is how Moses describes this rainbowed angel, that is, the kings who are out of the sun's rising, a man of war, and Yahweh is his name. So, symbolically then, this rainbowed angel or this angel man of Revelation 1 is seen in vision as a single entity, but aggregately it is a mighty host prepared to make war with the man of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The man of Nebuchadnezzar's dream is that great image that he saw, whose head was gold, his arms and his breast were as silver, whose belly and thighs were as brass, having legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. This image speaks of the kingdom of men, and these two belligerent, antagonistic powers that engage in battle, or shall engage in battle in the last days. Let's see, that's not him. These symbolic representations shall engage in battle in the age to come, the one being the kingdoms of men, the other being the rainbowed angel. This image speaks of the kingdoms of men and these two belligerent powers that engage in battle. But Daniel tells us that judgment was given unto the saints, and this judicial power is seen being exercised when the stone cut out of the mountain without hands smites the image on its iron clay feet and it grinds it to powder. Let's look at the 7th chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And we might well go ahead and say something about that. Sometime at your leisure, look that verse up right there when it says forever, even forever and ever. And that is for the Olam, even the Olam of the Olams. That is from the hidden period, even the hidden period of the hidden periods. And what that is suggesting is that there is a hidden period that is divided up into much smaller hidden periods. In other words, there is a time coming that is going to be divided up into the period when the rainbowed angel is going to march and subdue the nations. There's going to be a peaceful period, and there will be a rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years. And that's all suggested in the Olam of the Olam. It's a hidden period of a hidden period, a time period within a time period. So that 1,000 years is going to be, can be subdivided, or after Christ returns, that time period can be subdivided, the Olam of the Olams. But anyway, that's not what I wanted to. In verse 21, and I beheld, verse 21, Revelation, Daniel 7, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given unto the saints and the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Then Revelation, the 11th chapter, in verse 15 also says that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign for the aeon of the aeons, the period of the periods. Now back in Revelation, the 10th chapter, in verse 2, I would like to, you can't see it there, but in you can't see it depicted there very well, but anyway, in the hand of this rainbowed angel right there, there's a little scroll in his hand. Like I said there again, I'm sorry about that being blurry, but in the hand of the rainbowed angel there is a little book containing the seven thunders in the hand of the rainbowed angel. In Revelation, the 5th chapter, we're told there about a book or a scroll that was written within and on the back side. And it was sealed with seven seals. And if we were to go to Revelation and examine the entirety of the chapter there, we would see that that seven seal scroll that was written within and without represented a time period that began in 96 AD and would span the entirety of the plan and purpose of God from that time until the kingdom age. So then this scroll, or this seven seal scroll written within and on the back side of Revelation 5, has to do with a 2,000 year plan and purpose, or at least 20 centuries, a long period of time. And being written within and on the back side simply means that when it was written within, it concerned the ecclesia. When it was written without, it concerned those things about the world. So this seven seal scroll represents a period of about 2,000 years, 20 centuries, give or take some. But we see in the hand of this rainbowed angel a little book or a little scroll. Now, contained in this little book are the seven thunders. And in the scripture, thunder represents judgment and it represents wars. Isaiah 29, chapter, and verse 6. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and with great noise, and with storm, and tempest, and flame of devouring fire. And contained in the little book are seven thunders, and in the scripture the thunders represent judgments and wars. So we would suggest to you that the contents of this little book that is carried by the rainbowed angel represents events concerning the campaign of the rainbowed angel for a period of about 40 years. The seven seal scroll of Revelation chapter 5, when unrolled, was a long scroll which covered a long period of time, whereas the little scroll, when unrolled, represents a much shorter period of time, representing a time period of approximately 40 years, the little scroll or the little book. So then the campaign of the rainbowed angel, wherein the seven thunders will utter their voices, speaks of the subjugation of the nations of the earth, which will occupy a period of 40 years. And concerning the contents of that little book, Brother Thomas says, volume 3, page 178 of the Logos edition of Eureka, that the little scroll is the most important fragment of the apocalypse. The most important fragment of the apocalypse. It contains the catastrophe of the plot, without which all the rest would be of little interest to the believer. So we need to know what's in the little scroll. We need to know what's in that little book. We need to know and understand about the seven thunders and when they will utter their voices. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5 and Revelation 5 and verse 6 speak of the seven spirits that go forth from before the throne, and they go into all the earth. These seven spirits are yet another synonym for the rainbowed angel. And in this case, the seven thunders may represent the complete judgments to be poured out upon the world at the time appointed by the seven spirits of the nave, because seven simply represents completeness or perfection. So we could suggest to you that seven here represents the complete picture or the complete campaign of the rainbowed angel. But on the other hand, they probably have a better explanation of that, and I'm going to leave this up to you all to decide. But another option concerning the seven thunders is that they represent seven independent campaigns of the rainbowed angel. Sometime at your leisure, read 2 Samuel chapters 8, 9, and 10. Sometime at your leisure, read those three chapters, and you'll see there that Daniel, in developing the kingdom of Israel into an empire, there were seven specific campaigns that he went through in order to do this. Pardon me? What did I say? Daniel, David. Okay. I'm glad somebody's monitoring what's going on here. But anyway, there are seven independent campaigns in those three chapters there, and we think that that was a type of what's going to happen in the age to come. So the seven thunders then would represent the antitype of 2 Samuel 8, 9, and 10, those three chapters, the seven campaigns of David in enlarging the kingdom of Israel into an empire. And that's exactly what Christ is going to do, that is the rainbowed angel. He's going to enlarge what starts out as a very small nucleus into a worldwide empire, and he's going to do it in seven independent campaigns during the period of the seven thunders, or 40 years. Now, again, we see this same scenario here in the 14th chapter of Revelation, and let's look at that. Revelation, the 14th chapter. Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. Now, all that symbology that we just read there about the voice of many waters and the thunders and harping with their harps, these are all the same vision that we saw in Revelation 1, Revelation 10, Revelation 7, in Daniel and in Isaiah. And all these visions are the same. They're all talking about essentially the same thing with different variations. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and the four creatures of life and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are the virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they rest, and they have no rest day and night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and from their work, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which was in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar which had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle unto the earth, and he gathered the vine of the earth and cast it unto the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, in these verses, Revelation 14 is representing the outpouring of the wrath of Yahweh, that is, the seven thunders, or the going forth of the seven spirits before the throne, or the march of the rainbowed angel. And the time period is 1,600 furlongs, a period of 40 years, as 1,600 is 40 squared. And again, at your leisure sometime, read Revelation 14 very, very closely, and you'll find there that there are seven angels there. When you read it, you'll think there's only six, but read it very closely and very carefully, and there are seven angels in Revelation 14, and they are the seven thunders. Incidentally, this is with regards to some criticisms of Brother Thomas. I mean, a lot of people look at that word 1,600 furlongs, and we say, okay, that's 1,600 furlongs. We translate that into 40 years. Okay, well, how do you do that? Well, the only way you can do it is 40 squared is 1,600. And then some people would read that and say, well, you know, that takes a real stretch of the imagination to come up with 1,600 furlongs as 40 years. But, you know, I've been around the truth now for just a touch over 40 years, and I am yet to hear any other translation of that. I hear criticisms of that, but I don't hear anything to replace it with. So until I hear something better, 1,600 furlongs is 40 years. And that comes from the pen of Brother Thomas, of course. So there are a lot of people out there who think, well, you know, that's have a little trouble accepting that, but until we see something better, and nobody's ever offered anything better. So 1,600 is 40 years, and that 40 years is the duration of the outpouring or the time period of the seven thunders. Now, just briefly now, in chapter 15 of Revelation, there are another seven angels having the seven last plagues to pour out upon the earth. And this vision is telescopically introducing the picture as a whole, and then Revelation 16 goes back and fills in the details of what is represented, generally speaking, in Revelation 15. Revelation 15 showing the big picture, then it goes to Revelation 16, and it comes back and it fills in all the details of Revelation 15. Okay, and that's typically how the apocalypse is laid out telescopically. One chapter says, this is the whole picture. Then the next two or three chapters in a row come back and say, here's all the details of that picture. Then it does it again and again and again seven times. Okay, Revelation the 15th chapter The first vial of Revelation 15, that is speaking of in Revelation 15, deals with the epoch of the French Revolution, or about 1790 or thereabouts. And then the remaining six vials are successively poured out until the beast system is conquered and subdued during the period of the seventh vial. Now, the sixth vial period was poured out upon the great river Euphrates. The sixth vial period began with the diminishing of the Ottoman or Turkish Empire about 1820, and it continues until Armageddon. So the period of the sixth vial would be from the diminishing of the Ottoman Empire in 1820 until the rainbowed angel has defeated the latter-day dragon power of the East, or the Gog-Magog host. Okay, and there again, this same thing is this is the time period of the seven thunders. The seven thunders parallel the end time of this sixth vial period. Now, we said that, so we can say this, that Revelation 15 and verse 8, just look at that right quick. Revelation 15 verse 8 says, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Okay. And we think that this will be the antitype of Exodus, the 40th chapter, and verse 34. Look at that for just a sec. Exodus chapter 40. Okay, Revelation 15 now is talking about a time period when the temple would be filled with smoke. And then we're going back to Exodus here to show that this is a type and an anti-type. Verse 34, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys." And while we're at it, let's look at 1 Kings, the 8th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 8. And verses 10 and 11. "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." So what's being suggested here in Exodus, in Kings, and in Revelation is that there will be no priestly ministrations for the world on a national basis until the seven thunders or judgments are complete. During the time period of the seven thunders is the same time period of the time when the temple is filled with smoke. And during that time period, during the time of the seven thunders and the temple being filled with smoke, there's not going to be any priestly ministration for the nations. And at the end of that time, then the remaining nations and peoples will be invited to worship at Jerusalem, as the prophet Zechariah says in chapter 14 and verse 6. And he says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left..." And let that make a big impression on you, that there is going to be a battle between these two powers that we looked at, the angel man and the dream image of Nebuchadnezzar's image. And when that war is over, there will be people left. And Zacharias is speaking of those people, and he says, "Of all those people that are left, of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles." Now, the significant matter concerning this particular time period when the temple is filled with smoke is that this period of smoke parallels the period of the seven thunders. And so that means that from the emergence of the rainbowed angel at Sinai until the conclusion of the judgments of the seventh vial, a period of 40 years, there will be no priestly intercession on behalf of anyone until the conclusion of the period of the temple being filled with smoke. Now, does that mean anything? It means something to some people. Those of us who have not been baptized, those of us who are contemplating learning the truth. And if we put that in its proper perspective, if anyone of a responsible age who knows and understands the truth but has failed to act thereon may well find himself in some serious jeopardy. If, say, that person were 30 to 40 years old when the saints are called to judgment, it's going to be necessary for that person to survive at least 40 years before he'll have the opportunity to accept salvation, because it won't be offered during that period of the seven thunders. And it will be after that time when opportunity will again exist. So then the exhortation from that should be crystal clear that procrastination could be our downfall if we're not very cautious in the age to come. Because if I were learning the truth right now, I guarantee you I wouldn't make it 40 years. So if any of the potential saints of the age to come look at all these things and read the scripture about Isaiah, the 35th chapter, about there being the lion shall lay down with the kid and all this, and we're going to be sitting around under our own vine and under our own fig tree, you better rethink that, because that's not the way it's going to be for the saints. The occupation of the saints in the age to come is going to be filled to overflowing with duties of all sorts necessary to establish and to maintain a righteous kingdom, and to reflect one that will reflect the glory of the eternal Spirit throughout the earth. So then, to focus in on our specific time and the plan and purpose of Yahweh, as we said, we live in the last stages of the sixth vial of Revelation, the 16th chapter, that is the period of humanistic influences that are altering the core of society as well as the government under which we exist. And this paradigm shift is being felt even within the body of believers. And when I first started fooling around with humanism, looking at all this stuff, you just say, well, humanism is this. Well, sometime at your leisure, look up humanism. And now humanism is a word that's attached to so many things that you can't begin to imagine it. Scientific humanism, Christian humanism, social humanism, governmental humanism. In other words, humanism is infiltrating every aspect of our life, and it's infiltrating the ecclesia as well. Pardon me? Christadelphian humanism. It's here. It's in our books. And we have to be very cautious about that type of humanism. And let me see it just a minute. I wasn't going to use that, but I'm going to read it anyway. This is something that I got. Humanism is a major player in the downfall of society and Christianism today. But it's not anything new. Brother Thomas was dealing with it. And there are, I'm not going to read all of these, I'll read you a couple of short ones, but these are quotes from George Washington, Noah Webster, John Adams, Daniel Webster, and Patrick Henry. And they were saying, you better look out, because when you take God out of the country, when you take God out, then you're looking for trouble. Patrick Henry says, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians, not on religion but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. John Adams wrote, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And there's several. George Washington had some interesting things to say about all that. But they were aware of the influences of the frog-like spirits even back before those frog-like spirits were unleashed. So we live in the time period of these frog-like spirits, and these frog-like spirits are influencing the body. There's a paradigm shift within the body of believers. And as many of our own members are now exhibiting humanistic teachings and writings, and they are securing our place as the epoch of the lukewarm ecclesia, these are the signs of the times. The times and seasons that Paul spoke of, a time when they would not endure sound doctrine, and that many would turn away from the truth. We need not look for Ezekiel 38 and 39 to be fulfilled. We need not look for Israel to be at peace, to dwell without walls. All of these prophecies need not be fulfilled before the return of Christ. There are no prophecies necessary to prevent Christ from returning. He could come back today, and all these other prophecies would fall perfectly in their place after he returns. So it isn't necessary that any more prophecy be fulfilled. The next great event that will happen, we believe, is the time of the dead. The trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise, and look up, brethren, lift up your heads, because we believe your redemption is nigh.